That was a bit of a dance there. Thank you for your patience. This morning, our sermon is going to look just a little different. We've got a team of people. Really, I think, a great team of people. And we are coming to you to offer this word about courageous welcome in three parts, because this courageous welcome requires us to think not only just creatively as one people, but really creatively as three. We want to offer three different perspectives on welcome because we are sure that welcome, and if it is courageous, is as varied and as unique as each of us are. And so these different angles of welcome come not just from one direction, but they're going to come from a few different directions. And they're not just going to come from one people group, but you're going to see a perspective of many people groups involved. The other thing about courageous welcome is that it always invites us to look at the theology of Jesus differently. That perhaps is a welcome as well. And so today we offer these perspectives. We will be hanging out in the book of Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you can open that because we'll be just right here. But I would encourage you to take a look at what happens here along with us as we offer these perspectives. I will read the passage this morning. It'll be on your screen if you need that, but it also is in a Bible, believe it or not. And we can read and discover what God has in store for us today. This is Luke chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The word of God for the people of God, even done imperfectly. Thanks be to God.
My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here. And I get to look at this passage from the perspective of Levi, Matthew, this morning. And as I worked with the passage, it made sense to me to approach it in the first person. So I now become Levi. For my part, I have learned to be comfortable with confrontation and awkward interactions. Perhaps it is a variant of courage, but to be honest, I just don't care what any of these people think. I am an unwelcome presence, and I've made the most of that. As you might imagine, I am not inclined to welcome a population that does not return the favor. Turns out I am good at welcoming their money, though. At least that's the way I used to see things. Rabbi Jesus welcomed me. Huh. I have no idea why he would do that, first of all. And second, I really don't know how I knew his welcome was genuine and trustworthy. He asked me to follow him. That took courage on my part because it meant walking away from my privileged position. Or you could call it power, I suppose. I had to discard my power. It was easy enough to say I didn't care what people thought and said about me when I had enough power to protect my privilege. But back to Rabbi Jesus. He didn't act like he was doing something courageous when he invited me to follow him and then invited himself to dinner at my house. If anything, his demeanor was playful. But how could it have been anything but a courageous act? He brought me into his group of closest followers, knowing full well that some of them, maybe all of them, hated me. And then he deliberately brought us all together, disciples and tax collectors and Pharisees, because he had to have known that they wouldn't have been able to resist inserting themselves into the situation. He brought us all together because he thought it would be fun. Whatever his reason, one thing we know for sure is that Rabbi Jesus is not conflict avoidant. Here's the thing, though. He doesn't get his kicks by instigating fights. He creates welcome. It was my house, but he was hosting. He has a way of making the strangest combinations of people feel at home when they're near him. Granted, his way of welcoming the Pharisees is different, but as long as they can handle his wit and his knack for kicking their assumptions, he doesn't chase them away. I'm convinced he loves them. And the strong medicine he prescribes is meant for their healing. Maybe someday, if they keep coming back for more, they'll learn the difference between courage and arrogance, between welcoming and gaslighting. Can I tell you about his followers? The disciples of Rabbi Jesus are learning his way of courageous welcome. Pretty much. Kind of. To be fair, following Jesus into my house for supper that night took courage. For sure. And it was a humble kind of courage, too, because it meant they had to receive my welcome, such as it was. They chose to follow Rabbi Jesus, and so did I. We're still choosing to. Moving toward him forces us into closer proximity with each other. We're still working on being okay with that. Oh, and don't forget, I was not the only tax collector at the party. My friend group was caught off guard that night. Tax collectors hang out pretty much only with other tax collectors. It's either that or be awful lonesome. But we had a crowd at my place that night. Weirdly, I'm now headed in a new direction. I really hope at least a few of them choose to follow Rabbi Jesus with me. Anyway, they'll always be welcome in my house, wherever that is.
The witness of the tax collectors. We had been to events like this before. We, the collectors of tax, have had these parties occasionally. We usually hang out with one another outside of work because we aren't quite a popular bunch. I mean, we are our own kind of cool, but no one likes us. We don't even know if we like us. But we have this job and it pays the bills, and we are rising through the ranks during this Roman occupation. We at least know that we are safe with them, that we belong to them. So we get together for parties like these to eat and drink and to commiserate about our lives and our vocations and how misunderstood we are. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't even know the point. But this party is different because Levi Matthew over there invited this guy, well, more than a guy, a sort of whole being of a guy to this dinner party. And people like him don't usually choose to hang out with people like us, and people like us don't usually choose to hang out with people like him. But we keep talking to him only because Levi invited him, and we trust Levi. And so that's why we let him sit here at this table, this whole being of a guy. But it's confusing, you see. The more he talks, the more we want to hear. The more he smiles and passes the plates and gives us these knowing eyes to the people in the room, to us, the more we find ourselves pressing in. And something happens within us, and it happens among us. It's weird. I wonder if we invited him to sit with us or if he invited us to sit with him. It is true that welcome goes both ways. Courageous welcome goes both ways. Jesus wasn't the only one welcoming here. He wasn't even the first one to welcome here. Jesus was first welcomed and then did the welcoming. The tax collectors, a group of their own, with their own identity and their own sense of belonging, with their own perspectives and opinions, with their own stories and their own ways of connecting, allowed an outsider to come into their group. They were willing to open up their way of doing and being to allow Jesus to sit and to dine with them. Jesus was welcomed in, and then he began welcoming them to something that they had never even considered before, they had never seen before, they had never thought that they could be a part of something like that. You see, yes, Jesus was courageous in being welcomed in, and then was courageous in welcoming beyond. I wonder if courageous welcome here at Newport isn't just throwing our doors open wider or being more friendly or saying hello to new people, whether here or at the grocery store. I wonder if courageous welcome involves being invited into circles that we think that we don't belong to. I wonder if being courageously welcoming means that we end up in places that make us uncomfortable, not just inviting people into places that make them uncomfortable, or trying to make our space more comfortable for the discomfort or for those who are feeling uncomfortable. If this is courageous welcome, this means that Jesus has entered into uncomfortable spaces with us, for us, because of us, and that apprenticing our lives to Jesus means that we might follow him into that discomfort, into those places we don't know if we're welcome yet. This means that those of us who love Jesus aren't waiting for those who don't yet love Jesus to come so that we can welcome them. It means that we are going to them, being recipients of their welcome if they choose to offer it to us. And if they don't, we don't force them. Neither here in Luke chapter 5 nor anywhere else in the Gospels does Jesus force people to accept him, to welcome him, to listen to him, or to do whatever he says. In fact, I bet if we were to tally up all the interactions that we have recorded that Jesus had with people, we would likely notice that he accepts more invitations than he offers. He was willing to courageously go to the people and be with the people and then invite them to something so grand and life-fulfilling that they could not help but say yes because they welcomed him. And then he welcomed them. Welcome goes both ways. Courageous welcome goes both ways. But there are often things that keep us from that kind of courage and that kind of welcome. Let's find out.
Witness of the Pharisees. What does he think he's doing? Doesn't he even understand that his actions have consequences? That what he's doing means something? To associate with them? With those people? The audacity he has to ask one of them to follow him and then to go and eat with all of them? It makes me sick. Doesn't he know that engaging with them, let alone being at a table with them, it says something? That somehow he actually accepts those kind of people. If he actually followed Torah, he would know. We simply cannot condone these kinds of unholy behaviors. And his disciples are just as crazy as he is. It's no wonder he keeps calling such ordinary people. They don't know any better. He is desecrating our way of life. He is showing no regard for the law and the prophets. He is destroying everything we have worked so hard to maintain. On the surface, the Pharisees are shown here complaining again, almost spitting these accusations at the disciples about the ways that Jesus continually over and over and over again keeps breaking all of the rules. But really at the heart of it, the Pharisees are not only claiming that Jesus continues to break all of these rules, but they are upholding what differentiates them from everyone else. You just aren't supposed to associate with those kinds of people. The Pharisees associate tax collectors with sinners because they have aligned themselves with the wrong side. They're in the wrong crowd. Jewish by name, but Gentile by action. Extortionists of their own people who look more like the heathens of the world than their set-apart cultural family. These people are surely not God's chosen ones, and they most certainly do not represent Israel. The Pharisees are separatists. They must remain pure and holy in the sight of God so that they might worthily hold the weight of the yoke that they have been burdened with. And they know what this yoke is because of the law and the prophets. For them, it couldn't be any more clear. And so the Pharisees are complaining that Jesus is showing disregard for their long-standing tradition. And in many senses, their complaints are absolutely valid. From everything that they've seen, from all that they know, from all that they have been taught, this is not the way that you are to lead a holy and blameless life. This is not the way that things are done. Not only that, but for generations, they have been waiting for the Messiah, for the one who would come to rescue them. And Jesus doesn't look much like what they've studied. He doesn't look much like what they've wrestled with, what they've wondered about, what they've anticipated for so long. From the perspective of these religious elite, surely the Messiah would hold the highest regard for the law. Surely the Messiah would take their side and agree with their way of living, the true and right way of living. surely the Messiah would be one of them. Jesus' courageous welcome of the tax collectors is in direct opposition to this kind of us and them thinking. He is going against the cultural and religious and social expectations of the day. To sit at the table with someone was to communicate acceptance, that these people belonged with you and that you belonged with them. And so the Pharisees could only associate with people that followed the same rigor of obedience to the law as them because they had this standard to uphold. To eat with tax collectors would simply be out of the question. They had become so entrenched in the kind of thinking that says you have to do these certain right things to be holy that they missed the heart of the law. To wholeheartedly pursue right relationship with God and with one another. They had become fixated on the vessel, not what the vessel was holding. Jesus invites an entirely different way of living, of getting close, of being in proximity to those who have been othered. And then Jesus says, there is no us and them. At my table, there is only an us. I wonder, what are those things that you and I are trying to uphold and protect? What religious regulations are hindering us from courageously welcoming people the way Jesus did? Not to disregard these things. Not to jettison conviction or to stop pursuing goodness, not at all. Jesus himself tells us that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to be a physician to the sick. Instead, I wonder, is this an invitation for us to open-handedly bring what we believe to be our righteousness and to heed Jesus' call to repentance, for us to turn back to God and invite others into that same space? I wondered in my own life, and I wonder for us today, is it not just that we can sometimes be frustrated that it seems like the law isn't being upheld, that it isn't just that people are having disregard for the things that we hold to be right, though valid? I also wonder, are we afraid that the very thing we have spent so much of our lives maintaining, so much of our lives building into, so much of our lives tending to, the very thing we have given everything for, is in danger of changing? And if it does, what does that mean for us? If this isn't the way that we thought it was, what way are we being invited to live?
Well, we have a few leisurely, unhurried minutes now for reflecting on some of these things in a practice that we're using right now, imaginative prayer, unhurried. Jesus did not hurry. Jesus still does not hurry. And yet, Jesus was and is very kinetic. Jesus is in motion. When Jesus called Levi, you can picture the scene, the way it's described. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So there was motion involved. So even though we do church in a way these days where most of us sit in place and listen and think, the simple way of Jesus is in motion. We are on the move. We're going somewhere. And that is in our way of thinking, in our way of feeling, in our way of relating. It's also in terms of as we do life, we are following Jesus. We don't just think about following Jesus, you know, when we're in our Bible study or our church. This is an embodied, ding, 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 word of the year. This is an embodied faith walk that we are doing. And so it calls to mind the idea of trajectory. So as we were looking at this passage from these various different perspectives, and each person, each group, intrigued by Jesus in some way, some following him because they loved him, some because they were really angry, but still going toward Jesus, right? And if you think just in terms of there's Jesus saying, follow me, and these different groups, each of us, we start to follow him. As we get closer to Jesus, we get closer to each other. Please, please, please remember that image. And consider what that means as we are pursuing Jesus and we start to notice people that are getting closer to us, that it's kind of surprising to us maybe that they also want to follow Jesus. That's, I believe that's a prophetic word for us right now and in this chapter we're going into in our life as a church. So our prompt for our imaginative prayer, where is Jesus in proximity to your neighbor and to you? So use your imagination to just picture Jesus saying, follow me. And just imagine, how does that situate you in relationship to your neighbors and maybe some people that you have not yet categorized as neighbor? And the second question is, what simple change are you likely to see as a result of continuing to follow Jesus? So again, this idea of trajectory, we're on the move and we are changing as we get closer to Jesus. Maybe just imagine, you know, one. What's one simple change that you feel stirring in your work, in your relationships, in your understanding of faith, in your parenting, in your teaching, in your learning? What's one simple change that's likely to occur as you get closer to Jesus? So we're going to take a few minutes now to be in that space of imaginative prayer. And if it helps you to jot down some words, capture some things that occur to you, please do that. If it helps you to sketch, draw, doodle, make a mark, please do that as well. If it helps you to move around, if you need to stand up, walk to a different part of the room, walk to the window, look outside, do that. You have permission. So, ready, set, go.
Thank you.
Creator God, we hold these prayers before you. We hold ourselves before you. We welcome your grace to keep in step with your Spirit, to walk with you. And now as we sing some more, continue to unlock our hearts in worship to you and in openness to one another.